This evening, we're going to take a look at one of the most challenging aspects of prayer, questions about asking of God. Let's remember, this is only one aspect of prayer, that prayer is our entire matrix of our relationship with God. And a rich life of prayer is much more than just asking. But we know that sometimes we ask of God and we do not receive what we long for, what we believe to be good and right. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes it seems evil prevails. Hear what Huck Finn has to say. "Then Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get it. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by one day, I asked Miss Watson to try for me, but she said I was a fool. She never told me why, and I couldn't make it out no way. I sat down one time back in the woods and had a long think about it. I says to myself, if a body can get anything they pray for, why don't Deacon Wynn get back the money he lost on pork? Why can't the widow get back her silver snuff box that was stole? Why can't Miss Watson fat up? No, says I to myself, ain't nothing in it. I went and told the widow about it, and she said the thing a body could get by praying was spiritual gifts. That was too many for me, but she told me what she meant. I must help other people and look out for them all the time and never think about myself. This was including Miss Watson as I took it. I went out in the woods and turned it over in my mind a long time, but I didn't see no advantage in it, except for the other people. So at last I reckoned I wouldn't worry about it no more, just let it go. Huck's experience may be somewhat like ours. His is told in an amusing way, but I want to tell you a story about my friend Bob. Bob is pastor of a church in Virginia. He grew up in the rural South, and when he was a small boy, his mother and two brothers set out one day to visit Grandma, who lived in a nearby town. This happened many years ago. Cars didn't have seat belts, and there was an accident. Bob and one of his brothers were not hurt, but a 5-year-old Ricky was seriously injured. He was rushed to the small hospital nearby, where he lay in a coma with a brain injury. The family pastor came. Bob's dad arrived. The pastor urged the family to pray, assuring them that God would answer their prayers for the child's healing. Weeks stretched into months, and Bob's parents continued to pray. The whole household was seriously disrupted. Bob remembers getting down on his knees each night, asking God to heal his brother so things could get back to normal. Ricky was taken to a nursing home. There was no other facility for a brain-injured child. It was some distance from home. The parents visited regularly, but Bob was only allowed to go occasionally. I remember Bob showing me a black and white snapshot of his brother lying in bed in the nursing home. It was Easter. Bob and his brother stood by Ricky's bed, and there were stuffed animals and Easter gifts. The months became years. The parents continued to pray, believing that God would heal their boy. Family life remained chaotic. After 4 long years, the little boy died. Bob's parents never went to church again. Many years later, when Bob had completed college, then seminary, and was about to be ordained, his mother and father reluctantly agreed to attend his ordination. These were country folks, and they were good people. Bob told me about his mother. Her name was Lena. Many, many years ago, Lena worked at the polls on election day. And in the town where they lived, local authorities demanded that literacy tests be given to voters. And it was Lena's job to give the test. So she took her Bible with her, And when a voter came to her table, she opened her Bible and said, "Here's Psalm 23, read me a few verses." And everyone passed. The story of Ricky's death is so tragic. Tragic and sad at so many levels. The death of a child is always hard, more painful than words can express. No one is ever supposed to experience the death of a child, yet it happens, and it's happened to people in this room. There is as well another dimension of tragedy in this story, and it has to do with the parents and their pastor. He assured the family over and over that God would heal their child if they just prayed. And they prayed long and hard, but it didn't happen. What are we to make of this? How do we understand our prayer for healing a sick child and the child dies? What kind of sense do we make of a prayer for the well-being of a young mother with cancer and she dies? Everyone in this room has prayed for something which we believe to be good, and it didn't happen. We have prayed for a child to be free of addiction to drugs. We've prayed for a marriage that seemed to be heading for divorce. We've prayed for a beloved friend to find peace and joy. We've prayed for a spouse to stop drinking. We've prayed for an elderly parent to find joy and meaning in life. We've prayed for a son or daughter's safe return from war. We've prayed for medical test results to be good news. We've prayed that our own sadness and depression and anxiety will lift and we can see the world anew. We've prayed that we and those we love will be kept safe and well and have opportunity to flourish and live abundantly. It doesn't always happen. Do our prayers matter? Are we talking to ourselves? How do we make sense of the God we see in Jesus and our experiences in this world? At the heart of our questions about God and about prayer, we encounter one of the most difficult and challenging dimensions of our faith. It really isn't so challenging to pray prayers of thanks or praise. It's not hard to join with the congregation and pray together the beautifully written prayers in worship on Sunday. But what happens when we ask of God, when we ask for something we believe must surely be good in God's eyes, and it doesn't happen? How do we feel when we pray for someone we love, for something we believe to be good, and it does not happen? Do our prayers matter? Why do some people insist that prayer works, and yet we continue to live in a world tainted with evil? And we know from Scripture, from our own experience, we know that God is good and loving, and God cares for us. Our lives matter to God. What we feel and think and say and do matters to God. I will not choose to place my faith in a God who is capable of arbitrarily saying no to my prayers for healing, for relief from suffering or hunger, the effects of evil of every kind. I choose not to believe that there is a God who could but does not. A God who might or might not, based on divine whim. There must be another way to think about this, another way to understand God and how the world works. These questions are made even more difficult when we look to the Gospels and read what Jesus says. It would be easy and tempting in thinking about these questions to just ignore these passages, but we cannot. Matthew 21, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." In Mark, Jesus says, "So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." In Luke 11, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." And in John, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, If you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. These are challenging passages. It's no wonder C.S. Lewis said that most theologians write eloquent passages about prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and very few of them are willing to tackle these passages. If we just lift out these four passages and read what Jesus said, we have a problem. In my experience, and likely in your experience, it doesn't really quite work that way. I don't know about you, but I cannot simply throw up my hands and say, well, it must be God's will or part of God's plan. Or we can just consign all this to the world of mystery. And certainly there is mystery about God. We can never fully know or understand God. But I can't walk away from these verses. Even Jesus didn't get everything he asked for. Let this cup pass, he prayed. These questions raise two important issues, and they are interconnected. First, we need to think carefully about God. Who and where is God, and how does God relate to our world? Is God a faraway, kindly old man who kind of looks in on us occasionally? Or is God here with us, among us, caring for us and loving us every moment? We often just take for granted our views of God, our understanding. Forgive me, my skin crawls and I cringe when I hear someone refer to God as the man upstairs. Many of us may not have given this a lot of thought since we learned about God as children. Augustine said, I've quoted this before, it's on your order of worship, and you'll hear it again. If you have understood, it is not God. If you think you have God figured out or nailed down, that isn't God. It is your idea of God or a partial understanding. It isn't ours to fully understand our Creator. C.S. Lewis wrote, my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. God shatters it. Could we almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of God's presence? Questions about God inevitably include questions about God's way of being. Is God all-powerful? What does that mean? Can God cause the French Broad River to suddenly flow backwards? You know, it seems silly, but sometimes we think of God's power in magical ways. Is it the case that God really could make a river flow backwards but simply chooses not to? Is it the case that God could heal every sick child at Mission and chooses to withhold that healing? What kind of God would do that? I do not have all the answers, and if you came thinking you would get answers this evening, you deserve a refund. But I believe with all my heart that these are important questions and they matter. Along with who God is and how God uses God's power, there is the question of the presence of evil. Theologians call it theodicy, the problem of evil. And it's a problem indeed. If God is all-powerful and God is love, why is there evil? Mac, do you know?
You get a refund.
Thousands of gallons of ink have been spilt over this question. I took an entire course in seminary in this topic. I made an A and I still don't have the answer. Wonder what that A meant. What I have come to with regard to these concerns is a way of understanding. It is partial, it is tentative, subject to constant pondering and revision. I seek ways to make sense of God and the world in ways that maintain, above all else, that God is love. God creates, sustains, and redeems, and pours out love by way of the Holy Spirit. And prayer is one way we open ourselves to that outpouring of love. Time with God in prayer changes us, enables us to be open to God and the ways of Christ. I believe God relishes our questions. I believe God wants us to ask and think and question and takes delight in our pondering. Now, let me say a word about experiments that claim to prove that prayer works. You have likely read reports, they show up occasionally in the news, about scientific studies which somebody divides sick patients into groups and some are prayed for by local church folks and some are not prayed for. These kind of experiments have been going on since the 1950s. In the first pledge, C.S. Lewis says no Christian would take part. He has a point. Many of these studies find that the prayed for patients do better, but a few studies find the opposite. I think we should be very skeptical and cautious. How can anyone be certain that a particular patient isn't prayed for by family far away or neighbors or the nurse caring for him? How can we know exactly what medication or surgery or other treatment each patient receives? How can we know anything about family history and the role it plays in illness? We can't know about any number of variables. Of course, we can't know all these things. So I don't put much faith in these studies. In fact, I have at times prayed for all the patients in control groups. I can recommend that to you. God will not be pinned down by well-meaning scientists who want to prove that God answers prayers. So, where do we go from here? Samuel Wells is vicar at St. Martin in the Fields in London. Some of you have been in that church, I'm sure, and perhaps you've gone just to hear the music because it's wonderful there. Sam was actually in our church last March. He visited with the Journey Sunday School class, and he talked with us about how he envisions church in these difficult times. A few years ago, he wrote about a woman who came to him after worship, and she said, "Please pray for my father. His dementia is getting worse." So Reverend Wells agreed to pray for him. But then Sam writes, "You've made a promise you have to keep. How do you pray for a person in such a situation?" Wells says that one way is to pray boldly for a miracle. And he acknowledges that we really want to pray this prayer. He calls it a resurrection prayer. But it's too hard. We know from our own experience living in this world, we know how Alzheimer's is going to end. So we may pray nonetheless for a miracle, for a resurrection prayer. But then Wells suggests that there may be other ways to pray. A prayer of incarnation is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to be with his friend and her father. He says, it's a recognition that Jesus was broken, desolate, on the brink of death, and that this is all part of being a human being. Part of the deal you sign on to the day you're born. Our bodies and minds are fragile, frail, and sometimes feeble. There's no guarantee that life will be easy, comfortable, fun, or happy. The prayer of incarnation says, God, in Jesus you've shared our pain, our foolishness, our sheer bad luck. You took on our flesh with all its needs and clumsiness and weakness. Visit my friend and her dad. Give them patience to endure what lies ahead. Hope for every trying day and companions to show them your love. This is a powerful prayer, and it may well enable the one praying to become that companion, to offer the love and the support that these folks need. But Wells isn't through. He has a third kind of prayer, which he calls a prayer of transfiguration. And it goes like this. God, in your Son's transfiguration, we see a whole reality within and beneath and beyond what we thought we understood. In their times of bewilderment and confusion, show my friend and her father your glory, that they might find a deeper truth to their lives than they ever knew. Make firmer friends than they ever had. Discover reasons for living beyond what they'd imagined, and be folded into your grace like never before. Wells goes on to say, maybe this is your real prayer for your friend and her father and yourself. Make this trial and tragedy, this problem and pain, a glimpse of your glory, a window into your world. Let me see your face, sense the mystery in all things, and walk with the angels and saints. Bring me closer to you in this crisis than I have ever been in calmer times. Make this a moment of truth, and when, like your disciples, I cower in fear and feel alone, touch me, raise me, and make me alive like never before. I believe that Sam Wells is affirming that God wants us to pray. God longs to hear from us. Prayer is where our relationship with God actually happens, where it is birthed and nourished and sustained. And our prayers need not be confined to lofty phrases of praise and thanks, though those are an important part of prayer. When we think about prayers of asking, maybe we should reframe the question. Asking, does prayer work, seems to suggest we will get what we ask for, or we won't. It says that prayer may be something like a vending machine that works sometimes, dispensing what we have chosen. And sometimes something goes amiss and our request is denied. Maybe our question should not be, does prayer work, but rather, does prayer matter? Does it make a difference to me, to my loved one, to this community of faith, to the world, if I pray? We cannot always see or know the difference one prayer might make, but by faith we believe our prayers matter. Our prayers of asking are welcomed, and somehow, in some fashion, we cannot fully grasp. Our prayers are taken into God's very being. Our prayers of asking are expressions of love and care and concern. These feelings and requests are never wasted. Somehow God can use our prayers to further the kingdom. Somehow God can take our prayers, and even if the substance of what we ask for doesn't happen, God can use our prayers to contribute to the healing of the world. British spiritual writer Evelyn Underhill says, "Intercessory prayer is the supreme expression of the spiritual life on earth. It moves from God to others through us because we have ceased to be self-centered units but are woven into the great fabric of praying souls, the mystical body through which the work of Christ on earth is being done." My friend Bob told me about his mother's funeral. Lena is buried beside her little son, Ricky. Bob said the last time the family had sat together at this cemetery was June 14th, 1968, for Ricky's funeral. It was the same pastor, still at the same small rural church, many years later, gathered with the family to bury Lena. In 1968, when Ricky died, the 32-year-old pastor had three small children of his own. At the time of Lena's death, that same pastor was 76 years old. His own daughter had been through a divorce. Her baby had died, and the pastor had gone blind. And this is what he said. "When little Ricky died years ago, I was a young pastor who'd never experienced loss and tragedy. I didn't know what to say or how to handle the situation. I had no idea what to say to Lena. I had no idea either what it would be like for her to live with that grief. But now, having experienced a great deal of personal brokenness and grief, the death of a grandchild, my aging and blindness, the loss of many good friends, I wish I could have known then what I know now. There was so much I could say about brokenness and grief. I know so much more about the imperfections of life, the losses, the hurt, the chaos. Now I could talk with her about God's own broken heart, along with our sorrow and pain. Now I could talk with her about hope and the power of faith. Now I could talk with her about God's love for her, made known in Jesus." Amen.